I'll ask you to take the Word of God, please, if you've got a copy of the Scriptures, and turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. It's good to see the pews filled up, well, as much as they can, according to social distancing, but it's good to see them filled right to the front tonight. And for those that are watching online as well, we welcome you in the Savior's name, and glad to have you take that time to join with us tonight. Wherever you are in the world, if you're local, or if you're further afield in the United Kingdom, or even in other lands, we welcome you in the Savior's name, and trust that you too will be blessed through the Word. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 21, and we'll read through to verse 34. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. Amen. The Lord will bless the public reading of His Word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer, please, just before we come to the preaching. And I ask you as God's people, those that know and love the Lord, to join with me in prayer and ask for the help of the Lord, that the Lord would take the Word and apply it to an individual, even this night. Let's unite in prayer. Father in heaven, again we come before Thee, and we acknowledge our great need of Thee. Lord, I pray that Thou would wash me afresh in the precious blood and fill me full of the Holy Spirit, that I would speak as thus and thus saith the Lord, that this word tonight would be tailor-made for an individual, for someone that is still out of Christ, in their sin, on the broad road that leads to destruction. To that end, we pray, Father, as Thy people, that Thou would speak with the voice that will wake the dead. Lord, may there be resurrection power in this building tonight, spiritual resurrection, where sinners will pass from death unto life. Lord, we look to Thee to bless in the preaching of the Word. We pray that every soul and every mind will be captivated, not because of the one who is the preacher, but we pray, O God, that Thou would by Thy Spirit still every heart. And Lord, may it be a solemn gathering tonight. May the hush of heaven be upon us, that the still small voice of the Lord may be heard. Hear us, we pray, and bring glory to Thy Son. For these things we ask in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. Now, Mark 5 is brimming with impossible cases. It has been called the Bible home for the incurables. And there are three cases given in this chapter which are absolutely, humanly speaking, impossible and hopeless with men. There was the demoniac man, there was the diseased woman, and there was the dead girl. And all three of these cases were considered impossible in the Lord's day to heal or to bring about that cure. They present to us our powerlessness and our inability in the face of the devil, in the face of disease, and in the face of death. But as you move through the events of this chapter, you discover that Christ is more than adequate for every situation. There are no incurables with Him. In every circumstance mentioned, we see that the one unto whom all power belongs is able to meet each need. Now, after leaving the liberated demoniac of Gadara to evangelize his own community, the Savior once again crosses over the Sea of Galilee. The swelling momentum of his popularity was growing, and excitement filled the air as many gathered to him there at the shore. Here was a man who claimed to be God's Messiah, the Christ, God incarnate. And everyone knew his claim, but he had now begun to back it up, to substantiate it by doing things that no one else could possibly do. On his arrival to the shore, he is met not only by a multitude, by a man, a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus. And he's in a desperate situation. The feet of his 12-year-old daughter are on the verge of Jordan's icy river of death. And he comes to Christ and he asks Christ for help. Only too willing to help those in need, the Lord begins to make his way to Jairus' house to perform a miracle of mercy upon this little girl. And as he went along, the crowds began to gather in anticipation of another public demonstration of his supernatural power. You can imagine the commotion. The crowd is pressing in upon him. There they are, all different types, all different ages, and all from different backgrounds. A multitude of faces, no doubt with all their own particular and personal needs and cares and worry. And yet the Holy Ghost, he records in verse 25, at the beginning of verse 25, and a certain woman. You see, Christ is interested in the individual. He came for individuals. And this portion of Scripture that we have read, really from verse 25 to verse 34, it's like a parenthesis in the narrative. The Lord Jesus is on the way to heal the daughter of Jairus, and he's interrupted as he does so by this encounter with the woman. In one sense, every miracle of Jesus Christ is parenthetical in its nature. That is, they took place, those miracles, as he moved towards his greatest work, which was accomplished at the cross. He came with the purpose of going to Calvary to make atonement for sin. And as he went through this world, the cross was always before his mind. But along the way, he encountered multitudes of sick, lame, blind, and other physical suffering people. We're told in Matthew's gospel that he healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And those physical healings, they were vivid displays of Christ's power and person. They were proof of his deity and living demonstrations of his divine authority. They set forth his unlimited ability to liberate from the bondage, the penalty, and the consequences of sin. And to go along with his unparalleled power, there was unparalleled pity. You see, there could have been so many ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ could have demonstrated his deity in displays of power. But he chose expressions of his power which were always accompanied with pity and compassion. The expressions of his power in his healing ministry were filled with mercy towards human pain and suffering. And as such, the healing ministry of Jesus Christ was illustrative of the gospel message, which is a true expression of his divine compassion delivering sinners from the misery of their sin. And so in every healing miracle, we find truth set before us concerning the salvation of the soul. And I want to look at this portion tonight under the heading, A Physician Like No Other. A Physician Like No Other. We have already sung the words of the hymn, The Great Physician Now Is Here, The Sympathizing Jesus. And through the pages of Scripture and by His Holy Spirit, the Great Physician Like No Other is amongst us tonight. Now, the first thing I want to bring to your attention from this portion is the poor patient. The poor patient. You know, there is no greater evidence of the total depravity of all human beings by nature than the fact that we incur disease, get sick, and will eventually die. All sickness, death, and disease are the result of sin and the curse of God upon mankind because of man's sin. And this woman in this chapter, she is but a sample from the whole. We're told in verse 25 that she suffered from an issue of blood. This literally means that she was hemorrhaging or bleeding from some part of her body. The word issue means a flowing of blood. And whatever may have caused this, or wherever she was bleeding from, she was a very sick woman. From the constant blood loss, she would have been weak and anemic. Her complexion would have been pale, and the least of efforts would have worn her out. On down in the chapter, we read that her infirmity is described as a plague. And that's the same word that is translated whip elsewhere in the scripture. Her disease was like a scourge, constantly beating her down day by day for 12 years. 12 long years. 4,380 days she had been battling with this illness. And so not only would the disease have been wasting her body, but it would have been wearying her spirit. You know, pain, it's hard to endure even for an instant. But when it lingers on and on indefinitely, it becomes much greater to bear. The anguish of this woman was not only physical, but she had mental suffering as well. This woman's condition, it also made her ceremonially unclean. According to Israel's laws in Leviticus 15, 19 to 27. And being unclean, this woman would have been restricted in her social contacts and thus prevented from participating in worship ceremonies at the temple. Also, her synagogue attendance would have been restricted, if not altogether prevented. And this disease, according to some commentators, on the basis of Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1, was sufficient justification for a divorce. Spiritually and socially, this lady was an outcast, and she had no right by law even to be in the streets among the people. She was without strength, polluted, unclean, miserable, shut out, cut off. This woman's physical condition, it is an example of what sin does to us spiritually and what we all are by nature. You know, as sinners, we are stricken and smitten with spiritual weakness and inability. By our own efforts and own works, we cannot please God. We are all as an unclean thing. Can a clean thing come forth out of an unclean thing? That's what the scripture asks. And by nature, by that natural propagation, we would say we all came from Adam and Eve who fell in the Garden of Eden. And so there's none of us, not a single one of us, are born spiritually clean. We're all unclean. And because of that, we are shut out. We are cut off from God. It is our sins that separate us from God, from communion and fellowship with Him. And that is the spiritual condition. Your spiritual condition, if you are yet in your sins, you are without strength, you are polluted, you are unclean, you are miserable, you are shut out and cut off from Almighty God. Now, knowing her sickly state, this woman, she tries to do something about it. She wants a remedy. She desires a cure. This is something that has affected her whole life, and this is only natural. So what does she do? She seeks out some medical advice. But this woman does not have a good experience with the doctor she visited. Look at verse 26. It tells us there that she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Not only did the doctors not help her, but they caused her more suffering, much suffering. The Jewish Talmud, it proposes 11 different remedies for this lady. And one of those remedies, it would have included drinking a goblet of wine mixed with powder made from rubber and garden crocuses, and also almond, which is a hydrated double sulfate of aluminium and potassium. And you can only imagine the effect of drinking something like this or concoctions like this would have had upon her stomach. And rather than getting better, this woman, she grew worse and worse. And you know, when one man-made remedy failed and did not work, what did she do? She went to the next. But this was no NHS referral to another specialist. This was private health care. This woman was paying for her treatment. And there was no refund when it didn't work. Therefore, to add to this woman's physical woes was the fact that she was becoming financially depleted as well. They were being drained by the result of her sickness and the failure of men to heal her. In the final analysis, there was no sign of improvement, only evidence of continual decline. And this forecasted death, this woman was slowly dying. And in that, we have a further illustration of sin and its effects. You see, sin never makes a person better. It never improves them morally or spiritually. It cannot, for it's contrary to God's good and holy law. You know, we are infected by sin. And transmission occurred at our conception. And rather than getting better, sinners, as they progress through life, they get worse. As more and more sin is added to their account, and their heart gets hardened, and eventually all that sin leads to eternal death. Oh, there are countless physicians of no value, as Job speaks in his book. Of no value, countless physicians of no value in this world, to which sinners run to cure the sickness of their soul. But they find that doctor be good, doctor religion, doctor entertainment, doctor pleasure, doctor possessions, doctor self-help, rather than curing them, only add to their misery and take from their money. Sin depletes one silver. But worse, it costs the sinner their soul if they do not come to Christ. How expensive sin is. It made sinners spiritually, or it made man spiritually bankrupt at the beginning. And now as sinners, there is nothing of worth or value that would ever cause God to look upon us with favor, or by which a sinner could purchase his own deliverance from the curse of sin. That's your state tonight, sinner. Sin has robbed you of any value, of any worth by which you could offer to God to deliver you from the curse of your sin. And this woman was dying, and her personal awareness of this and her experience of anything or anyone else's inability to help, they were prompts in moving her to come to Christ. It's not until the Holy Spirit brings home to your soul, sinner, the awareness of the desperate situation that your soul is in, and that all other physicians of no value will fail you. It's not until then that you will seek out the physician, which is like no other. And that brings me to my second point. Because not only do we have the poor patient, but we have the powerful physician. And while we find this account also recorded in Matthew and Luke's gospel, it's only in Mark that records this little detail in verse 27. And when she heard of Jesus, You know, this is very instructive. For her hearing of Christ was key to her healing by Christ. And no one is ever saved from their sin apart from hearing of Christ and the preaching of the gospel. That is how God saves men and women, through the preaching of the gospel, by hearing about the only Savior. We could think of verses such as Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God never bypasses the appointed means of grace, whereby He is ordained to save sinners. And that's why as believers, that's why as preachers, as missionaries, we're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because in the gospel we have the prescription, the only prescription that can save the sin-sick soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the great privilege tonight of hearing the gospel. Those in this building, those at home, you who are not saved, you who are in the same condition that this woman's physical illness presents to us, you're hearing the gospel. You're hearing the prescription. You're hearing of the only physician, the one who is like no other, that can save your sin-sick soul. Now this woman, she believed. She believed what she heard about Christ. And it must have been something relating to His healing power. Because she said within herself, look at verse 28, for she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. Here's a woman. She didn't view Christ as the critics and the scoffers did. She didn't look at Him as some weakling or as some ordinary person, but she esteemed Him so great that she believed that He could do in an instant what all the doctors had not been able to do in 12 years. She knew that she wouldn't be made just a little better, or that some of her discomfort would be taken away, and that it would be just become a little more tolerable for her. No, she was convinced that she would be whole. And that word whole, it means sound in her constitution. A completeness there. And sinner, that's what Christ came to do. He didn't come to patch up your life. He didn't come to do a partial work. But He came to make sinners whole, to complete them in Him. Not only will your soul be made perfect in righteousness, but your body ultimately will experience the full benefits of redemption. All corruption, all decay, and all those frailties of the curse that we all now know will be gone forever as the bodies of believers are glorified at the last day. Body and soul. This woman, she knew if she came to Christ, she would be whole. She would have a sound constitution. And sinner, tonight the Lord will not do a partial work in you. But He that begins that work, He will perform it unto the day of Christ. He will complete it. He will finish that work in you. You will be glorified. You will be perfected in Him. This is what Christ came to do. The problem of the discovery of her person by someone who knew her condition would have caused her to be ordered away from the crowd. And this meant that she approached the Lord secretly from behind. And what a struggle that must have been for this weak woman to push her way through the press. But she would not let anything hold her back from getting to Christ. You know, I'm reminded of the words of the Savior when He said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. She knew where healing was to be found. And she knew in whom healing was to be found. And so with a determined effort, she sought out the Lord. She wasn't passive. She wasn't sitting back, hoping for something to happen to her. You know, she had no legal right to be there. The condemnation of the law was upon her. And yet, by a determined effort, she was going to seek out Jesus Christ. And is that the case with you, sinner? It ought to be. There ought to be nothing holding you back from getting to Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent, they take it by force. You must lay hold upon Christ. You must push through all those barriers, all those hindrances. Maybe a friend, maybe a loved one, maybe some sinful habit. You got to push past it. And you got to be determined to get to Jesus Christ. Lay hold upon Him. Christ is your only hope. Get past your shame. Get past your embarrassment. Young person, you're sitting here. Maybe people think, well, everyone thinks I'm a Christian, am I not? You need to get past it. And you need to lay hold upon Jesus Christ. That's what you ought to do. This woman, how weak she was, constantly bleeding for 12 years, anemic. And yet in that great press of crowd, she makes her way, she pushes her way to get to the back of Christ. And once close enough, she reached out and she touched His garment. Matthew, when he records this, he says that she touched the hem of His garment. Luke says she touched the border of His garment. Well, the usual view that the woman has here, that she reached down, she was right in the ground, and she was touching the hem at the bottom of Christ's robe. However, I have to say, I believe that such an action under such circumstances of the pressing crowd would have been impossible. They were all thronging in upon Christ. And also we read that the language does not necessitate that she needed to get right down to the bottom. And we also read in verse 33 that this woman, she was on her feet to fall at Christ's feet. So what do I believe happened? Well, we need to know what this means, this hem, this border, this part of which she touched. You see, the word translated hem in Matthew and border and Luke, it is the same Greek word. And it denotes one of the four tassels of blue woolen cord that was attached to the four corners of an outer robe. Those tassels, they were intended to remind the Israelites of the law. And we read of that robe in Numbers 15, 38 and 39. And this robe was of a rectangular form. It was worn like a shawl. And two of the corners, they were allowed to hang down close together at the back. You know, every Jew that wore this robe, when they looked upon the tassels off their robe and thought about the law, they would have been smitten in their heart. For none had kept the law. And therefore, to the ceremonial law of the priesthood and of the sacrifices, they would have fled to find cleansing and forgiveness for their sin. And there, by faith, through the types and shadows, they would have beheld the one who would come to make atonement for sin. But Christ, He could wear that robe with a clean, a pure, unsullied conscience. For He had come to fulfill the law. And He made it honorable in His life. He came to do the Father's will, delighting in doing so, because the law was written upon His heart. And in Him there was no sin. And He knew no sin. Christ alone, that can be said of. You and I have not honored the law. We've all broken it. We're all transgressors deserving of the penalty of eternal death. But as the sinless one, Christ could wear that robe with a pure conscience, knowing that He had come to fulfill the law right to the very jot and tittle. in Christ, in Christ the sinless one, we find that acceptable offering for sin. And by trusting in Him, sinner, unto you, will be given the garment of salvation which will cover you, and unto you will be imputed the robe of His righteousness. Oh, it's like He'd take that garment off and place it upon you. And this is a tassel upon which, or which this woman, she laid hold of by faith. And verse 29, it gives us the result. The result of her touch, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She was healed instantaneously and completely with one touch. And the speediness of the cure emphasizes the greatness of Christ's power. He could do in an instant what others had failed and doctors had failed to do in 12 years. The fountain of her blood was dried up. The source of her problem was dealt with. Not just her symptoms. You know, the world is engaged in trying to sort out the symptoms of man's sin. Isn't that what we see? Government programs, the cults. They're all there trying to deal with the symptoms of man's sin. But only the gospel of Christ and only His precious blood deals with the source of sin, the heart of man. For out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. You see, when the heart is right, the life will be right. And when the individual's life is right, the home will be right. And when the home is right, the housing estate will be right. And when the housing estate is right, the town will be right. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ gets to the source and eradicates the symptoms. She felt this in her body. And in verse 33, it tells us, knowing what was done in her, this woman, she didn't need anyone to tell her what had happened. She knew. She was healed of the plague. The word healed that we read there, it is in what is called the passive voice and the perfect tense. And this indicates that something that is done to her. It's something that is not done by her. It's something that has been done to her, and it also speaks of the permanency of that which has happened. You know, this illustrates again what happens in salvation. It's an instantaneous act of God, and its effects are permanent. The Lord does it to you and for you. And when it happens, you'll know. You'll know. The Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Applying to your understanding, that is, the Holy Spirit will apply to your understanding with great assurance the sufficiency of the work of Jesus Christ, whereby you will be able to say, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. You'll know when God heals you in your soul. This woman knew. She knew straight away that the Lord had healed her. You know, there are different ways in the New Testament we read in which Christ healed people. Sometimes it was with His word. Other times it was with His touch. In this case here, it was when He or His garments was touched. Yet all were healed by His power. He knew, it tells us, He knew that virtue had gone out of Him. The word virtue is power. The Lord's power is personal. You know, He is not some cosmic force. We are told power belongeth unto God. And Christ here, we actually read, He experienced the expulsion of divine power going out of Him. And this truly, it is a marvelous and a profound statement. You see, for while God is impassible, that is, He is not affected by what men do or what they do not, it does not mean that He is detached, that He is unfeeling, with no personal connection with the sinner when they come to Him in salvation, while He remains unaltered. He is personally engaged in the saving of the sinner's soul, imparting unto them life. He gives unto them life, and only Christ can do that. Only He can give life to dead sinners, for in Him there is life. In Him is infinite power. And though He communicates that to us, in the new birth, in regeneration, He remains undiminished. He remains unchanged. But He has a personal interest, sinner, in the saving of your soul. What a wonderful thing that is. God is fully aware when a sinner comes to Him and passes from death unto life. He is not only fully aware, He Himself is fully engaged. Because salvation belongeth unto the Lord, the powerful physician. But in the last place, we have the public pronouncement. Knowing what had happened, the Savior turns around and asks, "Who touched my clothes?" He didn't ask the question for His own information. He knew because He's omniscient. And verse 32 explains this, and He looked around about to see her. To see her who had done this thing. She knows she is healed, and He knows she has been healed. The Savior asks this question to draw this woman out of the crowd. You see, He is pursuing the sinner here. He is not content with her physical completeness that she has. But He has come that sinners might have that spiritual completeness. He came to seek and to save the lost, and He is drawing her here by irresistible grace and by that effectual call to step out from among the crowd. Verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. You know, this is not the fear of embarrassment. It's not the fear of hostility from the crowd. Because she had touched them in the process of coming to Christ. This is holy fear. She's afraid. Because she's aware, she's in the presence of the One who is the Lord God incarnate. Only deity could do to her what she had experienced. This Jesus of Nazareth that everyone was talking about is truly the Son of God, and she comes and she falls before Him. Everyone in the crowd, they knew what that meant. You didn't do that. You didn't fall before someone unless you were bowing before someone greater than yourself. You see, the Jews, they didn't bow to anyone. They didn't have a king to bow to. They only bowed to God. And everyone knew exactly what was happening here. Here was a woman. She was acknowledging this Jesus of Nazareth as Lord. And she's casting herself there in that posture, falling before Him. It's an indication of her plea for mercy. Sinner, that's what you must do. You must fall before Him. You must do that. And you must cast yourself upon His mercy tonight. Don't come to God with all the reasons why you should be saved. There is none. Apart from His mercy and grace, there's a multitude of reasons why you should be damned and you will be damned. You just come and you take your place at the feet of Christ, humbly acknowledging Him as Lord. And that's what she does here. And she takes this opportunity to make that public confession. She tells Christ all that had happened. And she does it in the presence of all the people. She is here confessing Christ before men, confessing His power, which is a demonstration of His person. That's what she's doing. The Savior said, "Whosoever confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." Have you confessed Christ as your Savior? Have you done that? If you haven't done it, Christ will not confess you before the Father in glory. And after her public confession, we do then have Christ's public pronouncement. Verse 34. And He said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith have made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." It would have taken perhaps some time for her to convince people that she was clean. And the Lord, in bringing her out of the crowd and declaring her to be clean in that public fashion, that would have opened doors up for her. It would have made it so much more easier for her. But you know, there is greater significance to the words of Christ than merely that which relates to the physical realm. Daughter. You know, this is the only time in the New Testament that the Lord refers to a woman by this term, daughter. And this is a word to dispel fear. This is why she could be of good comfort. She is here declared as a child of God. What comfort that is, to know you're a child of God. To know you're in the family of God. To know that you're born from above. To that you've been born again. And here the Lord says to her, "Daughter, daughter, thy faith have made thee whole." And Christ, He commands faith. He commands faith, which is the gift of God. But I want you to notice the faith that He commands, it's her faith. "Thy faith have made thee whole." You see, she came to Christ. Out of all those that day who thronged upon Christ and touched Him, even as the disciples said, you know, there's such a multitude around you. There's so many that have touched you, Jesus. There was one who touched in faith. Though given to her by grace, she exercised faith in the Savior, the one who made her whole. You cannot be saved apart from faith in Christ. This is something you must exercise in Him. Yes, it's given by God. But you must place your faith and rest your eternity upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no salvation outside of that. Christ Himself said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." He also said, "Repent and believe the gospel." And if you trust in Him tonight, you too can go in peace. You too will be complete in Him. You'll have peace of conscience. Your guilt will be removed because it'll be laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll have peace with God. You'll have a peace that passeth all understanding. What a benediction God gives, or the Lord gives, to this woman. Go in peace. Have you peace tonight? Can you lay your head upon the pillow knowing that if death would come to you, because you are smitten and stricken with sin, if death was to come to you, the outworking of your sin, the ultimate outcome of sin, can you go to sleep in peace? Are you in Christ? Are you whole in Him? You know, I have been thinking much about the individual this week. And this is why I believe the Lord led me to this portion. Here is a certain woman among the crowd. You know, no one else knew what she was thinking. No one else knew all that was going around inside her mind and her heart. But here was an individual who was determined to get to Christ. I am convinced that the Lord is dealing with individuals in our meetings. Convinced of it. And He wants you, sinner, maybe a little child in here. God has brought you to the point of understanding. And you realize your need of the Savior. And you feel your guilt. God's maybe dealing with you, little one. Young person. Older person. Those in the building. Those at home. What does the Lord want you to do tonight? He wants you to step out from the crowd. Fall before Him. Confess Him as Lord and Savior. That you might go in peace. May God give you grace tonight to come to the physician like no other. Oh, He'll not take from you. He'll not take your money. He'll not take from you joy. He'll take from you your sin. And He'll give you everlasting life. And you'll be better for it. You'll be ready for heaven. And you'll be ready for home. Let's bow in prayer. And let's commit our way to the Lord in prayer. I'd just like to make that announcement again. Remember, as we're leaving tonight, or as you're leaving, to indicate to the usher, if you're going to avail of that opportunity to come to the complex as the service is broadcast over there. Do remember that as you're leaving tonight so we can begin to make plans. We speak to the individual sinner tonight. And you make that need known to us. Step out from the crowd. Get through all the barriers. Determined to push through anything that's holding you back from coming to Christ. If you want to speak to us, you can. We make ourselves available. Those at home, you can contact in as well by phone or other means. Those in the building, just linger behind and know what it is to be made whole tonight through Christ and His finished work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee at the close of this service, and we thank Thee that power belongeth unto God. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy mighty power demonstrated in every healing miracle, which sets before us the truths of salvation. We ask as Thy people for a demonstration of Thy saving power tonight. It is always accompanied with pity and compassion. Look upon sinners in their misery. Lord, draw them. May they hear that effectual call. May they be drawn by irresistible grace to the One who alone can heal them of their sin. Lord, bless the word. Lord, may it find good ground. Bring forth fruit unto eternal life, to the glory and praise of Thy great name. Impart us with Thy blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the portion of all Thy people this night and forevermore. And keep us safe until we all gather at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and behold the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Answer for the glory of Thy Son. For these things I asked in His precious and holy name. Amen.